Matthew chapter 11. So we are looking at examples of prayer or teaching on prayer, that kind of a thing. And here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, we have an interesting incident that I'm treating under this subject of an example of prayer, because it is an individual making a request of Jesus. Again, circumstances very different than ours, but I think there is some benefit for us by looking at this request. And the request is actually made by John the Baptist. And he is not able to personally make the request because he happens to be shut up in prison. But he did send two of his disciples to ask for him. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now, when Jesus had heard, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so very interesting little exchange. And we have John making this request of the Lord, and the request, again, is we don't have Jesus physically present here, so we wouldn't be able to put the question to him exactly the same way. But we may be inclined to ask something similar. But so let's make sure we understand what John is asking first, and then we can perhaps see some parallel to our circumstances occasionally. So the question that is put to Jesus is, are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another? So there's this looking for someone to come that is really the heart of his question. There's an expectation. There's a looking for the arrival of a particular individual, not just any individual, but a particular individual, he that should come. So John is questioning whether or not Jesus is that person. What we would understand the person that they are expecting to be is none other than the Messiah, right? Jewish Old Testament scriptures pointing to the Son of David being the one who God promised to deliver his people. And so there, John is not alone in having that expectation. There were many among the Jewish people that had that expectation from what they had learned and been taught of the Old Testament scriptures, that the Messiah, this promised descendant of David, would come and deliver. And so John is questioning whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Now, this represents a significant change on John's part, because the Gospels open with John and his preaching ministry and his calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, of course, when Jesus actually comes and desires to be baptized, John argues that he shouldn't, that he, John, needs to be baptized by Jesus. And Jesus, of course, says, well, thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And so John agrees, and he sees the heavens open and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove descending and lighting on Jesus. And the voice from heaven is heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine? Right? Seeing and hearing those things. And then the indication is that Jesus goes away for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness by himself. And there he is tempted of Satan. And we have the record of those three particular temptations and Jesus' response and so on. And then Jesus returns from the wilderness and comes back to the area where John is baptizing. And John, seeing Jesus coming, says to those that are following, a couple of his disciples that are standing there with him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And he testifies, John records in his gospel, that John the Baptist testifies that this is the Son of God. But now he's saying, "Are you?" Right? That's what he's doing, folks. Are you really the one that should come? So what caused the difference in John? Okay, tribulation. His personal suffering, right? The dramatic change in his personal circumstances, right? Before he was preaching, right? And having some, you know, considerable success, if you will, in preaching. A lot of people coming to hear him preach and so on. Even Pharisees and rulers of the people and people from Jerusalem coming out in the wilderness where he was and all of that kind of a thing. And now, for some time, we don't know entirely how long, but for some time, he has been shut up in prison. And you know, when he announced Jesus coming, he talked about, you know, this threshing fan being in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. The wheat he'll gather into his barn, and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. Right, and here's John, faithful servant, but languishing in prison. And so, the question then comes to his mind. Doubt creeps into his mind. Right? That's exactly what is happening. This doubt is arising in his mind, and he's questioning that which he thought so certainly was the case. Right? But because things haven't happened the way he would have anticipated them to happen, if it was in fact so that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was his servant, the forerunner, right? Things weren't happening the way he expected them. And so that causes this doubt to grow. Now, in our circumstances, similar things can happen, right? And especially, the other thing that is happening here is the passage of time. Right? Now, again, we don't know how much time, but there has been some time pass. And some of us have come to know the Lord quite some time ago, right? And our circumstances, and even if you came to know the Lord not that long ago, it's entirely possible that your circumstances have changed fairly significantly from the time you came to know the Lord to today. And though none of you are shut up in prison, because you're all sitting here in front of me, nonetheless, your circumstances can be very difficult, right? And very hard. And even as we are studying in our adult Sunday school class, you know, biblical prophecy, and we're in the book of Revelation, and we're talking about the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, this holy city, and we hear all of these wonderful things, and yet you read the news, and it's like, man, this is just, you know, it's getting worse and worse and worse. Are you? Really? Right? So in our hearts as well, there's that possibility. This is not a remote possibility. This is entirely possible that in our hearts as well, though we're in a different setting, Jesus is not physically present, but our hearts may also be inclined to question, right? Even as, you know, the scoffers question, where's the promise of his coming, right? And so what I would recommend to you is do what John did. Pray, right? Ask Jesus, right? Talk to him. Communicate to him the question that's in your mind, in your heart, right? Be totally open and honest with him. And speak to him about those questions and the wonderings that you have. And, you know, just the, because of these circumstances, I mean, put it all into words. I'm putting some words into John's mouth, obviously. But, you know, it's not too hard to surmise that it truly is a result of his present circumstances that the doubts arise, right? So put into words to the Lord Jesus the questions that arise in your mind. And then listen to what he says. And notice his answer to John's messengers. Go and show John again. Very interesting. Right? Because John knew these things about Jesus. So it's show him again. Remind him of these things. Those things which you do hear and see. Right? Now, for them, it was literal hearing and literal seeing. Jesus is right there. Their own two ears are hearing the words coming out of his mouth, and their eyes are seeing as he's touching this person, speaking to that person, rebuking this demon, setting the person free, right? All of that is happening right in front of their eyes, right? So our circumstance is different, right? Because he's not physically present. But open your Bible and hear and see, right? And what's interesting, the hearing and seeing, if you stop and think about it, John, from his vantage point, what could he hear and see? Bars, right? They probably didn't have cinder block, but they had rock walls maybe, or a dirt hole in the ground. I mean, whatever it was, right? The prison that he was in. So he also was similar to us, didn't have Jesus right in front of him. Someone had to tell him. All right, so let someone tell you. And the hearing and seeing is not just focused, in fact, it's not at all focused on your present circumstances. The hearing and seeing is focused on Jesus. Because after all, that's the question, isn't it? That's the doubt. Right? Is he really? Well, turn your attention to Jesus. Hear and see. And then what's very interesting, notice what Jesus does. Show John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Okay, now, that would have been literally the kinds of things that they were hearing and seeing right then, right? Okay, now, can we hear and see those things? We've got four Gospels, right? And we can hear and see those things that are written for us about Jesus in those four Gospels, right? So you've got these questions. Open your Bible. Look at what it says about Jesus. Look at what it shows you about Jesus in your New Testament. But not only that, because, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. And here in this Old Testament passage, you have an interesting statement. It is actually looking beyond even Jesus' day when he was physically present on earth the first time, and it's looking ahead to when he's going to be here the second time. But what's very interesting is that the first time has some of these same elements in it, all right? And we talked about that in our adult Sunday school class, right? There's these mini fulfillments along the way to the ultimate fulfillment, right? And so here in Isaiah 35, notice verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Right? And so you have this description of these people that are infirm being healed, right? In the Old Testament. And lo and behold, the New Testament has an echo, a fulfillment of those things. You're still in Isaiah. Look forward to chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then there's a quotation here in verses 2 and following that is quoted in Matthew 12 as being fulfilled in Christ. But notice verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and will keep you and give you for a covenant to the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And then if you would turn ahead to chapter 61. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And then, so back in Matthew 11, you had the poor have the gospel preached to them. So that's Isaiah 61, right? The good news is the gospel, right? So you've got both Old Testament and you've got New Testament, and these passages are testifying of these things concerning the Messiah. And so what the Old Testament says, the New Testament shows us the fulfillment of in the coming of Christ, right? And so on the basis of this, on the basis of divine revelation, the answer to your doubt is found, right? This is who Jesus is, right? And we can take these testimonies, this revelation of God, and settle our hearts and minds, right? Now, obviously, you have a choice to make as to whether you're going to believe what the Bible says or not, right? And in the end, that is the key issue, because the just shall live by faith. And that faith is often going to be tested, and most often the tests are coming in the way of our circumstances, right? I mean, there's temptation to sin as well, but it's often in the context of particular circumstances that our faith is especially tested. And so John's question of Jesus, this prayer, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? And in our circumstances, as they turn hard, if those questions arise, then I would encourage you just to turn to the Scriptures and center your mind and your heart on its revelation of Jesus Christ and believe. Right? And even as we mentioned in a sermon not too long ago, right? If we're feeling like we're having trouble believing, I mean, pray as the man of the demon-possessed son prayed, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Right? And so John shows us an example here of one who is struggling with doubt, and he prays about that. And if you would pray, and if you would listen to God's answer in the Scriptures, then your heart can be encouraged as well. It's interesting, in some of those references that I read, there's reference to people being let out of prison, right? And in John's case, he wasn't physically let out of prison. But you can bet that as soon as his head left his body, he was out of prison. Right? I mean, he's with the Lord just as soon as his body stopped living. Right? And so there is a spiritual aspect, obviously, to the being let out of prison. Yes.
Is a very act of unbelief sin? And then if it is sin, which I think it is, but like when we don't believe.
Right.
And does it lead to more sin?
Well, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, I think we have an answer to that. And here he uses the example of Israel in the wilderness. And he's quoting from Psalm 95 in verse 7 when he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, of course that's in the Scriptures, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And then the counsel to us, based on that example, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief. Well, what is that heart going to do if you let it persist in departing from the living God? Right? So, yeah, I think it is sin. It's an evil heart of unbelief. And it will beget more sin, right? I mean, it will have children, if you will, and manifest itself in various ways, right? And so the challenge really is to recognize that we do need to not allow our hearts to be hardened against the Word of God. And if there's an issue where the Word of God is speaking to a particular type of conduct, for example, that would be sinful conduct, and we do not follow that word, right? We don't obey. We participate in that sinful conduct. Then that is an example of our heart being hardened against his word. His word says, this is sin. We know that, and yet we do that. So the concern is that if we don't, then, I mean, the Holy Spirit is so faithful. And by the way, this is the anatomy of any sin in the life of a believer, right? Very, very rarely is sin in the life of a believer something that the believer is just totally oblivious of, had no clue that conduct was wrong. I mean, that can happen, but not very often. Right? Most often, we know exactly that that conduct is wrong. Okay? And so, but what has happened is we've allowed really an element of unbelief. So instead of hearing the word and saying, that is the way, I must walk in it, I'm trusting God, believing what he's saying is right, and I'm going to resist that temptation and not go that way. I'm going to follow the Lord, right? So when we allow that little heart of unbelief to creep in, then, you know, there's a hardening of heart that has happened at that instant, and we are going to participate in whatever sin it is that we were faced with. We proceed with that sin. God in his mercy, because we're his children, will chasten, right? And he'll attempt to correct us. And if we know what's good for us, we yield, right? We yield and we repent and we turn from that sin. But unfortunately, sometimes we persist. And then what's going to happen is that's going to beget more sin, right? It can't help but, right? Because, you know, we are not walking in the Spirit. And so there's going to be more works of your flesh that are produced, right? And so here, verse 13, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, right? And so there's a part of why it's good for you to be here, right? Because you're in the company of other believers. And not that you have to air all of your dirty laundry. I mean, that's not required of us. But there's something about being in the company of other believers, right? That, I mean, hearing from the Word of God, having questions like this raised or whatever, we can talk about these things. That's beneficial for us, right? And so really all of this, you know, John's little doubt, right, is a bit of it's the first seed, if you will. And again, we need to take that to the Lord and address it so that it doesn't grow in our experience. Yes.
So the way the Lord addressed him back to the Old Testament scriptures and confirm this is what is happening.
Right.
So that he would, because in Romans it talks about that the just shall live by faith, but anything that's of doubt is not, anything that's not of faith is doubt, right, and that is sin.
Right.
So God wants us to be encouraged through the word. The
yes.
Words are safety.
Right.
And that's what's going to help us to have victory over that.
Right.
When we look at what God has said and recognize that it's impossible for God to lie.
Right.
Right? He's faithful to his word, so he's trusted.
Yeah. And that's why it's so helpful to be daily in the word yourself, right? So that because, you know, the Lord can use whatever passage it is that you happen to be reading, the Lord can use that to minister to your heart, right? If you're reading, you know, with understanding, right? Not just eyes glossing over as you run along the page, right? But nonetheless, very much, you know, it is this turning our hearts to the Word and to the Word's revelation about God, right? That really is becomes the rock for us. And then Jesus' final words to John, I didn't touch on those, but he says, chapter 11, he says, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And that word translated offended has that idea of stumbling. And Isaiah also talks about the Messiah being this stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And there are two ways that we can respond to that, right? We can either submit to that rock or the rock can crush us. And again, the Lord is very gracious and long-suffering, so it's not like, you know, lightning falls every time. But let's not take offense. at the Lord. Let's not take offense at his word and his instruction to us. Let us believe it. Let us trust it. Let us wait patiently when our circumstances are difficult. Let's come alongside one another and encourage one another. I mentioned our sister Hannah, right? And so, she is a bit discouraged. And so I told her, well, I'll be praying for you. And let's do that. Like, let's pray and really minister to one another and ask for the Lord's help. I mean, we all need it every day. Today, while it is called today, right, is when we need it. Right? And so praise God for his word. Praise God for, he knows, right? And even the response to John, it's not, what? Smack, smack, smack. What's wrong with you, buddy? You were supposed to be this great forerunner, this great spiritual champion. There's none of that in God's response, right? He just very tenderly and graciously points that man back to the word and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and what is observable in Christ and the fulfillment of Scripture. So praise the Lord for his gracious, kind, patient dealing with us, even in our doubts. Right? So praise the Lord for that.